Well, I want to welcome you to Crossroads today, and I'm so glad that you're with us on this special day, Palm Sunday. I want to invite you to take out in your program your teaching notes so you can follow along with this special message. You know, the Holy Week, as it kicks off today, is perhaps the most significant seven-day stretch on our calendar, and for good reason, because it commemorates all that Christ did, all that he endured for you and I. And it commences, of course, with Palm Sunday, and then it concludes, of course, with Resurrection Sunday, which we will suffer through in terms of our calendar going, oh, I got to go to church on Palm Sunday. Oh, I got to go to church on Good Friday. Oh, Easter Sunday, but I got to cook. I got to go here. I got to go there. And that's how we look at it. But really, the whole week of Holy Week is not about you and I suffering through manipulating our schedule, but it's about remembering the suffering that Christ did on the cross and all that was purchased for you and I. Now, when you look at this particular event of Palm Sunday, it's given 41 verses in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all harmonize around this amazing day and this amazing week. The Holy Week in itself gets 21 chapters of dedication in the four Gospels. And so altogether, we see that God has put a priority in his word for you and I, understanding the significance of the Holy Week. And of course, that starts off with Palm Sunday. Now, as Jesus was entering the holy city, what's important to realize is that as the crowd was thinking he was coming to bring a military deliverance for them, that he was coming to bring them, if you will, military peace, really what he was coming to bring was eternal and spiritual peace. And if you had to frame Palm Sunday with one word, it would be that, peace. But you got to make sure you got the right peace in mind. He was coming to bring spiritual peace, not even just religious peace, but spiritual peace. One of those accounts in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 42, says it this way: as he approached Jerusalem, speaking of Palm Sunday, he saw the city, and the Bible says he wept over it. Why was Jesus weeping? He was weeping that the people didn't have peace. And it goes on to say this, verse 42, he says, if you, even you, speaking of Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you what? Peace. That's really what God was coming to bring. He was coming to bring peace because without Christ, there can be no peace with God the Father. A lot of us, we want the peace of God in our life when we have a problem, when we have a pressure, when we're going through a pain. We want the peace of God. But before we can have the peace of God, we need peace with God. And that's what Jesus was coming to bring. And he says this, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Their willful human blindness to the peace that was in front of them for 3 years now has turned into a divine blindness. And the only way that it can be cured, Zechariah 12:10 tells us, is that they would have to truly come to repentance. That this peace that was coming on a donkey, by the way, was the only way that they could have peace. And they had been rejecting it consecutively for 3 years, even though it had been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years. This peace isn't just something that Jerusalem needed. I submit to you today, it's something that you and I need. We need peace in our life. Even if you have created some stability in your life, maybe because you have a good income, you have a home, you have a car, you have family around you, you have some food in the cupboards, you have a few extra shekels in the bank. So you've created some form of what you would call peace in your life. But really, is that peace? That's what you have to ask yourself. Is really the prosperity that the world tries to shovel to you and I, is that really peace? Well, the truth is your health could go tomorrow, and then what about those things? Or you could lose a job. You could have a great pension, but what good is that if you don't have the peace that God wants to give to you? After all, he's called the Prince of Peace. Now, chronologically speaking, with Palm Sunday, what is the miracle that takes place right before Jesus enters the holy city? It's the healing of the two blind men. We find out one of their names from Mark's gospel. His name is Bartimaeus. Now, I told this story yesterday as I've been privileged. I was invited to speak for 10 consecutive nights to some of our Gujarati people in Brooklyn at their churches for the Holy Week. And I was sharing the passage of Bartimaeus. And I was remembering Joseph when we used to play the Bible match game. And Bartimaeus was his favorite card to get to match. And God help you if you got Bartimaeus and he didn't. He'd throw a fit, okay? So Bartimaeus, that's a cool name. Anybody named Bartimaeus, by the way? That is a really cool name, Bartimaeus, okay? I really like that name. Next to Ray, of course, okay? That's a really good. But Bartimaeus, pretty cool name. So he heals these two blind men. The fact that we know Bartimaeus' name tells us that perhaps Bartimaeus became a very prominent leader in the early church. And I guess, I mean, who has a better testimony than Bartimaeus? Maybe just Lazarus that, hey, I was blind, now I'm not blind anymore. The Bible says after they received their sight, they immediately received it. They immediately then followed Jesus. And so you have the healing of blind people. And then you have Jesus as he enters the holy city tell us that people are blind to peace. Even though Bartimaeus was physically blind, he was perfectly seeing. He had perfect spiritual vision because he called out to mercy to God to heal his blindness. And so I want to ask you a question today. Do you have spiritual vision? Can you see the peace of God? Don't just settle for physical vision. You need spiritual vision of who Jesus is. Now, there are some, it's important to note, some peace thieves that try to steal our peace. And I want you to take notice of a few of them here in your notes. Does anybody have any stress in their life? Now, don't point to your friend or your spouse or your children or anybody like that, okay? Everybody has stresses in their life. Stress could rob your peace. Stubbornness could rob your peace. And perhaps this is what the religious leaders, contextually speaking, were guilty of in Jesus' day. They were stubborn to the Messiah who was right in front of them. Struggles. You could have a struggle right now in your life that's attached to a habit that's getting in the way of you and God. Storms. Life storms could have a way of robbing your peace. All that you have in your life, all those things that you were trusting in, all of a sudden a storm comes. Sorrows, the loss of a loved one, somebody who you thought was going to be around a lot longer than maybe even you. And all of a sudden life changes. And everybody tells you, you got to go on. Everybody tells you life's going to get easier. All that's a bunch of garbage, by the way. Nevertheless, you have that sorrow that's there when you wake up. It's there throughout your day. It's there when you go to bed. It's there when you wake up again. And that could rob your peace. But then here are some other ones that go under the radar. Schedules. Sometimes we're just too busy for God. Well, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to be here, but you don't understand. You know, so many people tell me, well, Sunday's my only day to rest. Well, you're actually missing out on what you want. If you want rest, come to the one who created rest. He's come to give you rest. Oh, I need to be recharged. Then come to the one who can recharge your batteries and your bodies, spiritually speaking. And then how about successes? Sometimes that could rob your peace. You have all this success. Now you come into a little money. You get some promotion. That's why we got to be careful with all these preachers out there today preaching about promotion. Be careful with promotion because the bright lights could blind you from God. Be careful with success. Success, if not put in its proper place as an instrument of God, could steer you away from God. Successes could rob you of your peace. The Bible tells us, you know, you have more, here comes more people to help you try to spend it. And then the biggest one of all, the number one answer here on Family Feud, okay, is this. Selfishness. Oh boy, that could rob your peace. You're going to make a decision because you want to have peace in your life. And you're going to think, well, I know how to make myself happy. I know what's going to work for me. You ever hear those words? I got to follow my heart. Oh, I'm just going on my feelings. Famous last words. You want to be selfless. You want to ask the question, well, what is God's best? Again, we try to create these temporary feelings of peace. I'm reminded of what the Peanuts cartoon Lucy once said to Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown was talking to her, and then she said to Charlie Brown, lamenting about her life, she says, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. And Charlie Brown looked at her, perplexed, said, but I thought you said you had inner peace. Lucy replied, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. Well, you're going to have trouble in this life. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you this so that you may have peace. It doesn't get any more clearer than that. He said, I've told you all these things so that you may have peace. In this life, you will have trouble, you will have sorrow, but take heart, I have overcome the world, he said. So you are going to have outer obnoxiousness, but take heart, you can hold on to that which Christ has said. And so Jesus now enters into Jerusalem, not to bring you and I a bigger bank account, not to make all of our circumstances rosy and pink, not to make sure that everything goes our way, because that's not true of life. But Jesus came into Jerusalem to bring peace. And so we pick it up right there in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says, when he approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find that donkey tied there with her foal. Now put your finger right there, or put a slash there. As they approached Jerusalem, they were coming from Jericho. They were approaching Jerusalem from Jericho. On their way, as I referenced earlier, we've had several incredible events that have taken place. You've had the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, isn't dead anymore. That's pretty cool. So that's going to bring an enormous amount of people to check out. They want to come see Lazarus. That's what John's gospel tells us. They want to come see Lazarus, who was dead, who's not dead anymore. Then you had the conversion of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He had to climb up on the tree the whole bit. And he is this tax collector, one of the most hated men. He gets converted. So now you got him in the group. And then you have the two blind men. One of them's Bartimaeus. They get converted. They get healed of their blindness. And now they're following Jesus. So you have them in this crowd. And it says they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Most likely they were staying in Bethany where Lazarus lived. And it says Jesus then sent two of his disciples to go get a donkey. Now, this is a very famous donkey. Now, you were thinking that Dominic the donkey was famous. Let me tell you something. Dominic the donkey doesn't got anything on this donkey, okay? You need to understand that, okay? This is better than Dominic the donkey here, okay? This donkey, forget about getting run over by a reindeer and all that stuff, which you need to realize, this donkey carried the Lord Jesus Christ on his back. And so here comes this donkey here that was born for this purpose. You have to realize that. Nobody ever rode on this donkey. This donkey had been set aside for the Lord to ride upon it. Keep that in mind. And so he then sends two of his disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you, which was most likely Bethpage. At once you will find a donkey tied there to the foal, tied to the mother. Untie them and bring them to me. Now, think about the omniscience of Jesus, that he knows all this. Now, we don't have a record of him going, making an arrangement for this, nor do we have a record of him sending anybody to do this. I want to get to heaven. I want to speak to the person who owned this donkey. I want to know, did an angel come and tell you that this was going to happen? It's very likely. Did Jesus supernaturally convict and impress upon your heart that he was going to do this? I wonder about that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to look him up, the owner of the donkey. I'm going to ask that question because I see the omniscience of God here in an amazing way. But there's always a message between the verses, right? And here it is. Jesus saying, go there and ask. There's going to be a donkey there. And not only that, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord has need of them, and they will send them at once. So in other words, the owner's going to question you, and you say, you know what? We're his disciples. We're his followers. And he's told us that you're okay with this. And they're going to say, here it is. Take it. You know, a lot of times we give donkeys a bad rap. We say that donkeys are stupid. We say that they're foolish. We say that they're stubborn, but they're actually very smart. And apparently, I was reading up on donkeys, and one trainer said that they're very much like dogs in that they become very faithful friends in the home for those who have donkeys in their home. Now, I never have anybody in Staten Island with a donkey in their home. But I guess, you know, in other parts of the country, we could barely fit a car on our block. You know, there's all these houses they keep putting up everywhere. Forget about a donkey. Nevertheless, donkeys are very trusting. They could build a relationship very quickly. And here the donkey agrees to go, and the owner of the donkey lets the donkey go. Everybody's trusting God here. Everybody's following God's plan. Now it says this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled from Zechariah 9:9. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, not on a horse, not in Air Force One, not in a limousine, not in a motorcade, but he's coming on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. Now, if you want to have peace in your life, the peace that God wants to bring to you, write this first principle down. Trust God to guide me. Trust God to guide me. Many of us, we're adding to our stress and we're robbing our own peace because we want to be in control. We want to make decisions the way that we want them to be made. We want to do what we want to do. But that's not God's best. God wants us to trust him. See, if you're going to be busy focusing on what you want to do, well, then your mind's not going to be on God. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 26:3. Why don't we say this verse together, one of our memory verses. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. God wants to give you perfect peace. But we got to hold on to Jesus. But at the same time, we got to trust that Jesus is holding on to us. We got to trust that his grip is better than our grip because we can hold on to him, but then stuff happens and we lose our grip. We got to trust that he's not going to let us go. Heard the story that in the 1930s, 250 men were holding ropes to a blimp-like structure in a hot air balloon. To keep it from floating away, the story says, they were holding on very tightly. Then suddenly a gust of wind, like a gale force wind like we've had these last couple of spring storms, came by and it took one end of the blimp structure up in the air, lifting it high off the ground. Some of the men immediately let go of their ropes and fell safely to the ground. Others panicked and clung firmly for their life to the end of their ropes as the nose dribbled up into the air and arose to great heights. Now, several of the men who couldn't keep holding on fell and were seriously injured. One man, however, continued to dangle high in the air for about 45 minutes until he was rescued. Reporters later asked him how he was able to hold on to the ropes for so long. He says, I didn't hold on to the rope. I just tied around my waist and the rope held on to me. My friends, I submit today, instead of trying to religiously hold on to God, especially this week, let God hold on to you. Trust God to guide you. God is at work in the account of Palm Sunday, directing traffic, the great traffic cop, directing traffic of where it needs to go. He knows all things. Everybody's trusting. The disciples are listening. The owner of the donkey says, here it is, take it. See, that's how we got to be. When God has use of something in your life, we got to be like this donkey owner. Here you go. Well, where is he? I don't see him. See, that's our big question all the time. That's our big gripe. Well, if God wants me to do this, why don't he come down and tell me to do it? The donkey owner didn't say that. The donkey owner just said, here you go, here's the donkey. You know, if Jesus did appear in our bedroom, we still have questions for him. Well, why does he dress like that? Why is his hair like that? That's what we would focus on. We focus on here now. Look at this one's dressed. Look at this one smell. That's how we act. We're so distracted. So we want to have a personal appearance. He already came. And it's been preserved. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so we want to trust God to guide you and I. We want to trust that he has a plan beyond you and I. Write this second principle down. Being that the disciples of being of service to God, the donkey owners being of service to God, even the donkey himself is going to be of service to God. A biblical point emerges that we can't miss with this Palm Sunday, which is connected to true peace, the peace that God wants to bring us. Write this down. Believe that God has set me free to serve. Don't miss that this Holy Week. This Holy Week is not about, you know, let me get my spiritual walk on this week. It's more than that. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ served us, and the reasonable response is to say, Lord, here am I. Like the donkey, ride my back. Here am I, Lord, use me. However many years I got left, use me. If it's to be kind, well, all of us should be kind. If it's to pray, well, all of us should pray. To be at church, to serve, whatever it might be, Lord, here am I, use me. But we got to believe that. That's got to become a conviction. God, you've set me free to serve. In other words, when we look at the two blind men, they didn't just get their healing and then they said, hey, thanks a lot, Lord. We'll see you next Passover. They didn't say that. Wow, this seeing thing's pretty cool. Let me go on and go do what I got to do. No, no. He set them free from darkness so that they could serve him. And he has set you and I free so that we could serve him. He hasn't just saved you so you have your hell and fire insurance. He has saved you to be of use in his kingdom. Stop making excuses. Stop trusting in your own abilities, as we all like to do, myself included. He has set us free to serve. Verse 7 of Matthew 21, they brought the donkey. They're doing exactly as they're told. And it's full. And they laid their clothes on them. And he sat on them. He sat on the donkey. They took their cloaks off as a sign of respect and made a makeshift saddle. They didn't have a saddle. See, a lot of times we're going, well, I can't do this and I can't do that for God because I don't have this and I don't have that. You make a way. They made a way. They made a saddle for the Lord to sit on. You're thinking that you got to make everything perfect for Jesus to sit where he needs to sit in your life. No, no. He just wants your heart. And let him occupy your heart. And they're doing all of that. Now, a lot of times we have stresses in our life and we go, oh boy, how am I going to serve God? All this is happening in my life. Well, I'm reminded of a story of a farmer and his donkey. One day the farmer's donkey fell into a well. The animal cried profusely for help for hours. And the farmer tried to figure out how to get his donkey out of the well. Finally, he decided that the animal was old and the well needed to be covered up anyway. It just wasn't worth it to retrieve the donkey. He invited all his neighbors to come over to give him a hand, to help him out. They all grabbed a shovel from the barn and began to shovel dirt into the well. At first, the donkey realized what was happening and cried out horribly. Then, to everyone's amazement, he quieted down. A few shovel loads later, the farmer finally looked down at the well. He was astonished at what he saw. With each shovel of dirt that hit his back, the donkey was doing something amazing. He would shake it off and then take a step up. As the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on the animal's back, he would shake it off and take a step up. Pretty soon, to everyone's amazement, as the donkey stepped over the edge of the well, he happily trotted off. My friends, life is going to shovel dirt on you. The enemy is going to pile dirt on you. I encourage you today, in the name of Jesus, who defeated death and rose from the dead, shake it off and take a step up. Amen. No longer do you and I have to let the dirt of this world hold us down. The enemy wants to hold you down. What people have done to you wants to hold you down. But today you got to get your peace back. Again, not in your own power, because it's Christ who gives the peace. But perhaps the blinders need to come off. Perhaps a prayer needs to be given up. Perhaps something needs to be laid at the altar today. Perhaps there's something on your back that you got to shake off so that you could step up because you've been set free to serve. No longer should you and I waste any more time. You know why? Because the grave is empty. That's why. You know, somebody asked me one time, you know, Ray, I know you got the cross in the church, but how come Jesus isn't on it? And they asked a very good question, I believe, because I had that question one time. And I put my arm around him, and I said, brother, because he came down off the cross and he came out of the grave, that's why. The central piece of the gospel is why we serve. Now, you have to realize something. In certain places that call themselves churches, they don't like to talk about sin, the cross, and the church. But to miss that is to miss the whole message of the gospel. See, many people think I've been set free so I can serve myself. No, I've been set free to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've been set free to make a difference for the gospel. And it doesn't have to be that my name gets known. Some of the greatest contributions have been made by people nobody's ever heard of. Do you realize that? There are people faithfully doing the work of the Lord that the rest of the world doesn't know about. And that's cool. Again, the bright lights, they could get in the way of the real light. Jesus has set you free to serve. Jesus has set you free to serve. In fact, I would love for you to say that today. Jesus has set me free to serve. Together, Jesus has set me free to serve. You know, just saying that brings a little peace. See, you were thinking you had to go to one of these stores like Bed Bath & Beyond and buy one of those perfumes to spray in your house to have peace. You know, I tell you, going to Bed Bath & Beyond, that's really torture for me. Like, I'll tell you that right now. The smell of the place, all these peaceful smells, like, I mean, come on already, okay? Listen, I don't care which spray you're going to buy. Only Jesus could bring you peace. Only he could bring you peace. And knowing that he has set you free to serve, that you were born and then spiritually born again, as Nicodemus asked, as Jesus said, to serve God. That just as that donkey was born for a purpose, you and I were born for the purpose of serving Almighty God. Each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul said to the believers in Galatia in 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom. You have been called, check that out. You've been called to live in freedom. That means no longer do you have to say, well, I can't stop doing this. No, you can, because you've been called to live in freedom. You have not been called to live in bondage. My brothers and sisters, do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. And if you have, we got to repent of it. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. Now, everybody has a place of service. I shared this story a couple of years back, but it's worth mentioning again. There was this woman who was serving in her church one day when the governor of Massachusetts happened to be running for his second term. He stopped into the church glad-handing people for would-be voters. Now, it was a busy day at the church, and they were having one of their staple dinners that they have, that they became known for around town. Every 3 months, they'd have this big old dinner. Now, the governor was famished from being on the campaign trail, and so he popped into the church's dinner. He didn't go to the service, but he should have came to the service, but he came to the dinner, and he came up and he cut the line, and he wanted some chicken. And he said to the woman who was serving the chicken, her name was Greta, he said, he saw her name tag, he says, Greta, I'd like some chicken. If you don't mind, you know, putting that on my plate. And he said, do you know who I am? He said, I'm the governor of this state. And so then Greta looked at him. Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along and get in line. Everybody has a place of service. See, some of you are thinking, oh, I got to wear a collar to serve God. I got to go on stage. I got to do this and I got to do that. No, you need to be willing to serve God. Just say, God, here am I, use me. As we've said before, the world values greatness by how many people wait on you. You know, if you made it big, you'd have a staff that would do everything for you. They'd lay your clothes out. They'd fix your hair. They'd fix your makeup if you're a lady. They would have everything pinpointed that you would do. There wouldn't be a thing that you would need. Somebody literally would have, you have somebody for everything. And we would go, wow, that person's great. They're important. When you get to heaven, it's the opposite. Your greatness will be determined by how many people you served. And serving is very much so connected to Holy Week because Jesus served you and I. In fact, one of his very last lessons before Palm Sunday was when he actually told the disciples who were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And he said, in order to be the greatest, you must be the servant of one another. And he said, just as the Son of Man has come to give his life for a ransom for many, the heart of the gospel is Christ serving, and the heart of the Christian needs to be serving in response to that which was purchased on the cross. We must be a servant of Almighty God. We must be committed to him. A missionary society once wrote to David Livingstone, the great missionary, and they wanted to send him help. And they asked, have you found any good roads where you are so we could send people to you? If so, we want to know so we could send other men to join you. Livingstone wrote back and he said, if you have men who will only come if there is a good road, stay home. I don't want men who will come if there's just a good road. I want men to come if there's no road. What was Livingstone saying? That he was only looking for the truly committed followers of Jesus Christ. Don't just wait for there to be a smooth road for you to serve. Christ already walked the road to the cross so that you and I can be in the game of serving. That's what he's called us to do. Write this last principle down before we close. Avoid settling then for short-term faith. Avoid settling for short-term faith. You know, when you have to make a big purchase, what is your style for handling that? Are you impulsive? Let me get it now. I don't care. I'm done. Some people like that. Some people take their time. They do their research. They'll wait. Prudence and patience does pay off. Sometimes with God, we settle. We settle for a get fix, get right quick schemes with God. But it doesn't work that way. Sometimes we get caught up in emotion. Emotion's great, but you need something deeper than that. This crowd that had come and assembled was in an emotional frenzy. And these same people who were chanting Hosanna, which we will read in just a moment, were chanting crucify him in 4 days. We pick it up in verse 8 as we wrap up this passage on Palm Sunday. A very large crowd. This crowd is huge at this point. Not dozens, not hundreds, thousands of people. They've come again. They're saying, okay, this man, he's risen the day. He rose Lazarus from the dead. He's healed the blind beggar, Zacchaeus, the crowd, and everybody else who's been healed. This is an amazing crowd that has come. And it says they spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches. We find out from John chapter 12, which is one of the four Gospels accounts of Palm Sunday. It says that they cut the palm branches. Palm trees grew at a great pace in the vicinity of Jerusalem. So this is congruent with the historical and agricultural record of that particular region of the world. It says they were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him, so think like a parade, as you're coming down, a motorcade's coming down a parade, there are people not just coming with him, there are people lined up along the corridors of the street here. And it says this, that then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna. Now, circle the word Hosanna. You'll see that twice. I believe we sang it earlier. It means save us now. Save us now. Hosanna. Can you say that with me? Hosanna. Save us now. That's what it means. Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, Son of David, save us now. Son of David is a messianic title, which in the Jewish culture and in the scriptures was pointing towards who the Messiah would be. Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you say that with me? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I remember growing up saying that. That only time when I would say that, I would just repeat it back. The only thing that told me was, okay, we're almost done here and I can go home and watch football. But it's much more than the 2-minute warning of service. It's a messianic term that he's the King of Kings, that he's the Lord of Lords, that he's salvation, that salvation has come, that the Savior of the world has come. Hosanna in the highest heaven. In other words, there is no one greater. Oh, but I like angels. Good for you. They work for him. Oh, but I like this character, this saint in the Bible. Oh, good for you. They bow to him. He's the highest. He's above all things. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. My friends, he's more than a prophet. A lot of people believe that he was a good teacher. Our Muslim neighbors believe that they respect Jesus greatly, some of them, the ones who aren't radicalized, believe that he is a prophet and a teacher. I had the privilege of studying world religions, and one of my focus studies was Islam, and I had some interesting dialogue with a number of members of their version of a clergy. And there's certainly a lot of respect for Jesus. But what I would always say is, thank you for the respect, but really what you need is repentance. Yeah. Don't. And sometimes we do that. You don't have to be of another religion. You could have grew up in a version of Christianity and you got a lot of reverence for Jesus. That's good, and a lot of respect. But you need repentance. That's most important. Repent of your sin and turn to Jesus. Believe that he's the Son of God. And so this very large crowd had it half right. Their words were correct, but their heart wasn't. They weren't trusting in the peace that God wanted to give. And they were settling for short-term faith. God wants to give you and I so much more. Maybe in your life you've been trying and you're trying to scratch and claw to get closer to God. I close with this story that I heard about a young man who gave his life to Christ and wanted to grow. He was eager about wanting to grow in his Christian walk. And so he got a piece of paper together and he made a list of all the things he wanted to do for God. He wrote down all the things he would give up and all the places that he wanted to go to serve God. He was super excited about this task that he undertook. But he didn't have any peace. He still felt empty. So he went home and started adding to his list. He wrote down more and more things that he would do and wouldn't do. He took the longer list and put it on the altar at church, but still felt nothing that Sunday. He went to his pastor after service and he told him of the situation and asked for help. The pastor looked over his list and shook his head. The boy looked back, the young man looked back and said, what? Do I got to make it longer? And the pastor said, stay right here. He went to the office and got him another piece of paper. And the man said, okay, great, I'll add to it. He says, no. Sign your name at the bottom of it and put that on the altar. That's what God wants. He doesn't want your religious activities. He doesn't want your merits. He wants you because he died for you,
because he went to the cross for you. Palm Sunday, known as the triumphal entry, is really the humble entry. He was coming to die in my place, to die in your place, so that you might have peace. Because one day my number is going to be called and your number is going to be called. And it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that you may be saved. The Son of God died for our sins and rose from the dead. And as that was getting ready to unfold, he was riding in on a donkey to bring this message of eternal peace to you and I. And so I encourage you today to put your faith in Jesus Christ if you haven't. Certainly, with all of you here today, there might be one, two, three, four, five, maybe more who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, you've put your faith in religion, but you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You do that today. And if you have put your faith in Christ, for all of us for that matter, remember, God has set you free to serve him. Settle no longer for short-term or Holy Week faith. You need more than that. You trust in Jesus because he wants to bring you peace. Because it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, why don't we close and say this verse together? Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all. If you believe that, say amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Now take a few moments just between you and God as the Holy Week commences. If there's anything in your heart you need to give over to God, we talked today a lot about stress and about the peace that Jesus brings. Maybe there's something that you got to give over, a struggle, a strain, a busy schedule, a sinful habit, whatever it might be. God has big shoulders. Give it to him. Take a few moments in the quietness of your own heart, and then I will lead you in a prayer. With all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, yeah, you could have even grown up right, you could have lived right next door to a church. But if you need the cross, if you need the message today, right in the quietness of your own heart, just put your faith in Christ today. Open your heart to him. Just repeat these words right there in your own heart. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins and rose from the dead. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Grant me eternal life. With all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you pray that prayer, let us know that. But let me just pray for all of us before we sing our closing song. Stand with me now, church. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Truly blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We thank you, O God, for the peace that you brought on that Palm Sunday. May our hearts be filled with the peace of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we walk in truth and in the newness of life because of the cross and because of the resurrection. We submit these prayers humbly in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We pray, amen.